Lord, there are many prayer concerns out there, and we lift those up to you. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. And above all else, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scared to move this thing. If you guys want to stand up, we're going to start with some worship. darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God that.
Okay, this morning we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, I'm reading from the ESV. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Rich's message today.
Thank you, Roger. And thank you, Ellie. And Ellie, thank you for not getting shocked every time that noise is made. I tell you, yeah, it's almost like Pavlov's dogs. We're trying to train you to do something. I'm just not sure what. But I do appreciate it. I want to warn you, this is not Groundhog's Day. You're not going to hear last week's message again, although that was tempting. That was tempting because it was already written. But this week, we're going to handle the last part of the Great Commission. I went with J.B. Phillips' translation because of that period. I like the period because it's a great demarcation as to the two parts that actually make up the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So that's our line in the sand. Now, last week's message, which is available on YouTube, unless they've taken it down, I wouldn't blame them. But here's the major points. The church is to do the Great Commission in the authority of Jesus, because all authority everywhere, on earth and in heaven, has been given to him. The church is to make disciples, not just converts, but disciples, because a disciple is a lifelong learner. And those disciples are of the triune Godhead we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are to make disciples of Jesus as we live our lives. As Oswald Chambers put it so simply, to go simply means to live. Now, by the way, when it comes to going, the early church didn't do a good job of that. In fact, they stuck around Jerusalem for quite a while. And after Stephen was stoned to death, they started moving out. Then there came a famine, and they started moving out some more. Then they listened to what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, and when they saw it looked like Jerusalem was about to fall, they all got out. So I find it interesting how much the Bible and people repeat themselves. Just like at Babel, what did they do? They were supposed to go over all the earth. But instead, nope, we're going to stay here. And God wasn't fond of that. So the more things change, I guess, the more they stay the same. Now this week, we focus on the last sentence of Phillips' translation of the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I promised last week to give an explanation on what the end of the age means. So, let's start at the end, those last three phrases, as Phillips translates it. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what does that mean literally? And when I say literally, the Greek word order, because guess what? Different languages have different word orders. This is from an interlinear Bible. And an interlinear Bible literally, when I say literally, literally translates the Greek into the English in the order that the Greek is. And behold, I with you am all the days until the completion of the age. So when everyone says, boy, I'd love a literal translation of the Bible, boy, you really wouldn't. So, here's how six of the major English translations render those phrases. Now, the most accurate translation, meaning the best job of taking the literal Greek and converting it to literal English, is the ESV and the NASB, in my opinion. But all of them correctly translate the Greek phrase, here I go with Greek, it's all Greek to me, soon telia to ahinos, as the literal phrase in English, end of the age. Now, by the way, I have been doing some research on this on my own for quite a while. And like a true Bible scholar, I flip-flopped several times. It seems like I get a good argument one way, and then I get a better argument the other way. So you're going to profit from my flip-floppiness with this. Now, there's two primary views on the meaning among scholars. The first, and from my research, the vast majority view, is how J.B. Phillips translated it. Even to the end of the world, or the end of time, or until the second coming. Again, this is the majority view, the vast majority. And for those who take this view, they're saying Jesus is amplifying that he will be with the church till history is consummated. Now, I love some people that think, well, we're going to have Jesus until the end, and then something's going to happen with God, and we won't have Jesus anymore. Huh? Huh? I don't know where they get that from. But that's the great thing about the internet. You can learn all sorts of wrong things about the Bible on the internet. It's like Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. The second view, which is the minority view, takes some different paths, but eventually arrives at this. What Jesus is saying is the end of the time period that the world is in as Jesus is speaking. Or, to be a little more concise, the end of the age in which Jesus is speaking. Or the here and now that Matthew is recording. That ancient Greek phrase, soon telia tu aios, appears four times in Matthew and once in the book of Hebrews. Now, the reference in Hebrews 9:26 aligns with the use in this version, Matthew 28:20. However, the other four times Jesus uses this phrase in Matthew, he means the current age. That is, the day, age, and time in which he is talking. It's essentially Jesus saying today, only today, first century, not today, 2022. I've heard our current day and time referred to as the information age, the age of social media. Historians tell us of the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, or the Elizabethan Age in England. But what age would Jesus be referring to in this statement? In Galatians 4:4, Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Scholars and commentators refer to this age as the age of the Jews, because the Mosaic Covenant is still in place after the return of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, which is where we get Jews from, and they're coming back from the Babylon exile. The northern kingdom, bye-bye. They're gone. The lost tribes of Israel. I, however, refer to this as the age of the law, because the Pharisees and those folks really went overboard with the law. But whoa, Rich. Hit the brake a little bit. Slow your roll. Jesus has been crucified. He has died. And he is saying this as the resurrected Lord. So we're now under the new covenant. That's true. Yet literally, as Jesus is saying this, the temple is still sacrificing bulls and birds under the Mosaic covenant, and will be for nearly 40 more years till the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Here's another way to think of it. The upcoming election. Oh boy, let's talk politics. But now, votes will be counted after the polls close on November 8th. You can start voting in some states, like, I don't know, in 2020 for the 2022 election. But everybody's done voting when the polls close on November 8th. Now, who will be elected that night or the next few days will not take office till early January 2023. This is an example of already, but not yet. The law is descending while the new covenant is ascending. In other words, the people are elected. You already know who's going to be in Congress, who's going to be governors in certain states, but it doesn't happen till they're sworn in. Now, the last point on the end of the age. Who is Jesus talking to when he says this? Is he talking to you? Is he talking to me? Is he talking to the future church? Well, no. In the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the last 12 verses, verses 9 through 20, should be bracketed in your Bible because they're not the most reliable verses. That is, they're not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts of Mark. They should not be used to establish doctrine on their own. However, they do present an early view, glimpse into the early church in those 12 verses. It's almost like hearsay evidence, so to speak, at a trial, which usually isn't allowed in. But it is interesting nonetheless. In those bracketed verses, a version of the Great Commission is told. Like our verses in Matthew, the audience consists of the 11 remaining disciples. They're now apostles under this new authority that Jesus gives them. Scholars say there may have been others there. Maybe. Don't know what they're basing that on. However, both passages make it clear that Jesus is instructing the 11. Mark 16 ends with this verse, "And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." This agrees with the book of Acts, but it's phrased as, "The Lord worked with them." My view is this. When the last of these 11 are called home to heaven, the age that Jesus is referring to comes to an end. It is the apostolic age. Additionally, the signs referred to in Mark 16:20 were given only to the 11. And the exercise of all but one are documented elsewhere in the New Testament. The one that is not documented, being unaffected by drinking poison. But Paul gets bit by a snake, and he lives. However, if you go down to Kentucky with Dan sometime, and he wants to take you to a church where they're handling poisonous snakes, say, "Thanks, Dan. No, I think I'll go somewhere else." Because that is not given to everybody. Now, how sure am I of this, meaning this is what the age is? 80%. But that's higher than the 60% I was before I researched it again. So the point I'm trying to make is take two things away from this. One, Jesus is talking directly to the apostles, the 11 remaining apostles at this time. And two, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is with the church today. And if you start making doctrine or start saying, you know, this because of that, you really have to watch it with this. Because Jesus is talking to the 11, not to the rest of the church through time immemorial. Now, on to today's last part of the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In order to teach, one must have been taught. Although directed to the apostles, the point is clear. If you're going to teach, you must be willing to learn. You need to be a disciple. So let's define a lifelong disciple as one who follows the precepts and instructions of another and teaches others to do likewise. One who follows the precepts and instructions of another and teaches others to do likewise. Now, Jesus limits the teaching to observing all that he commanded. Not what I think Jesus meant, not what I wish Jesus meant, not what the world thinks Jesus meant. Teach them to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. It is easy to picture the church this way as a one-room schoolhouse. My dad went to one and said it was the best environment for kids to learn because of one thing. Older students typically could help teach the younger students. As my dad said, if you could teach math, you really knew math. Well, then what did Jesus command? There are specific commands he gave to those who were with him in his earthly ministry, such as, tell no one the vision till the Son of Man is raised from the dead, in Matthew 17 after the transfiguration. He explained why some rules did not need to be kept, like the ceremonial washing of the hands in Mark 7. There's no specific commands he gave to those who questioned him. There are specific commands he gave to those who questioned him, like the rich young ruler, who he told, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me, in Matthew 16. But when he met with Zacchaeus, he didn't tell Zacchaeus, sell everything. He said, salvation has come to this house today. He commanded the wind and the sea. He commanded the evil spirits, even the deaf and mute ones, in Mark 9. He also kept all 613 commands of the Mosaic Law perfectly. He perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. However, Jesus never specifically taught, by name, anything about internet pornography, same-sex marriage, road rage, gender fluidity, or deficit spending by the U.S. government. Jesus did, however, sum up the Old Testament. To the Jews of his time, it was called the Law and the Prophets. And he summed them up as the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the Law and the Prophets, all the Old Testament. And some translations, I think, actually say, on this hang all the Law and the Prophets. It's the nail in the wall that holds the Old Testament up. Are those the commandments of Jesus? Well, if you're looking for an executive summary of a four-book gospel, then yeah, I guess they are. What Jesus states we are to do throughout the Gospels can be directed back to one or both of the two greatest commandments. Jesus lived out in the spirit, not the letter, of both the Law and the Prophets, because he is Yahweh in the flesh. That is why he says in John 15:17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And all these things that Jesus refers to can be traced back to either or both of the two greatest commandments. Now, that seems a little bit nebulous to me. So I did a search of the major study translations of the Bible. New American Standard, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard, and the New Kings. And I specifically looked for the phrase, I command, or the phrase, command you, in the Gospels only, looking for some specificity to what Jesus commanded us. You know, some meat to sink my teeth into about what I need to learn, then teach others. I got two hits. Other than the Great Commission itself, where Jesus is ordering out the demon, the disciples could not. I command you to leave and never return. The first hit is John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And the second is the previously mentioned John 15:17. They said to him, what must we do? I'm sorry. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So those are the two hits, both in John 15, verses 14 and 17. Well, I want to be Jesus' friend. Don't get me wrong. But I'd sure take some works-based faith right about now to know for sure that I'm his friend, so I can tell others that they are too. At one point, even the disciples felt that way. And in John 6:28, they asked, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? There we go. We're making it works-based. I knew I could do it. I am going to direct us to what we need to do, what check marks we need to mark in order to be doing the works of God. However, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in him whom he has sent. It's not really a checkbox item there. Do you see where we're going here? We are to believe. We are to love. As men and women, we want commandments like, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So we know that we are to pay our taxes. And every April 15th, we're righteous, unless we file an extension. And then we're righteous around October 15th. But Jesus doesn't play that game. Jesus is results-based, not rules-based. He does not ask multiple choice or fill-in-the-blank questions. Jesus asks open-ended questions, which require not only our heart and soul, but our mind too. By the way, the mind is what Jesus added to the Shema, which a faithful Jew to this day still recites several times. From Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus wants your mind too. It's no mistake that Paul wrote, we are to work out our salvation, Philippians 2, which will transform us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus, Romans 8. We are to progress and to bring others along with us. That is why Paul scolded the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready for it. Because they weren't progressing in love for one another. Whenever you hear about 1st or 2nd Corinthians, think books of correction. Because Paul is correcting the church at Corinth for a lot of sin. In our daily lives, we are not only to be a disciple, but we are to make disciples because there is so much to learn about Jesus and from Jesus. By the 31st verse in Genesis chapter 1, God had completed creation on the sixth day. And he declared it in Hebrew. This is like fun with foreign languages with Rich today. In Hebrew, it said, he said, meod tob, or exceedingly good in English. Now that lasted till the seventh verse in Genesis chapter 3. Now I look at the world today, and if I knew Hebrew, I would declare it Ya'ish Hashva, a dumpster fire. Politics, inflation, recession, China, fossil fuels, Ukraine, supply chain, defunding the police, gender identity, Russia, parents and school boards, the CDC, abortion, midterm elections, Taiwan, vaccines, crime. The list goes on and on. And yet, Jesus continues to offer to the world through his church the only cure for these ills. Now, one would think if the church was really fulfilling the Great Commission, these things would not be happening today. It's as if the writer of Hebrews, I call him Paul, but not all the scholars do. It's like the writer of Hebrews is admonishing the church today. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The typical North American mainstream church today, I don't think they're doing a good job distinguishing between good and evil. However, the flaw to my argument is this world is not our final destination. As Michael Easley so aptly put it, this life is at best a clean bus station. I want to blame Jesus. You heard me right. I want to blame Jesus for not being able to state exactly what you are to learn as a disciple and teach others. However, the truth today is the Great Commission is being fulfilled throughout the world. Disciples of Jesus are everywhere, doing their best to fill up this bus station. And it's almost everywhere where the church is under persecution. Read Acts. The church seems to grow better under persecution. And that's not what America in 2022 wants to hear. But again, I blame Jesus because he made it hard. And you know why he made it hard? Let me give you an example. It's like when I got married. I loved Doretta, but I had to learn as I went along. She actually had opinions. And they didn't necessarily always jive with mine. But I loved her. So others helped me. But guess what? There were times where I got it wrong. And I still do. It's Jesus' fault that sanctification is so hard, because he wants a relationship. Marriage is hard because there's two people in it that differ, but yet they want to have a relationship. Sanctification, which is a very fancy word that John Wesley came up with, It's literally everything that happens after you accept Jesus to when you're called to heaven. He also used the term to be made perfect. We're never going to be perfect, but we are to be perfected. And sanctification is tough because it's not check boxes. It's a relationship. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. With anyone who will say yes to him. Love, which is one of the things we're commanded, is like that. Love is difficult to define, but yet it's so basic, even a child knows she has experienced it. It's like Matt Maher said in his song from 2009, and my blessing to you is I won't sing it. It don't have a job, don't pay your bills, won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills, won't fix your life in 5 easy steps, ain't the law of the land or of the government, but it's all you need. And love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm, and I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone. That's the church. That's what Jesus commands us to do. Amen. There should be a communication card in your bulletin, and if you will fill that out when you come forward for communion, you can give that as part of your offering. I wish I had an easy list for you guys to follow. Do A, B, and C, and for extra credit, do D, and you'll get it. But you know what? We're commanded to believe, and we're commanded to love. And it's not an end. We're to do it till we're called home. It's simple, but it's complex. It's not religion, it's a relationship. And Jesus confirmed that relationship on the night he was betrayed. He took the bread and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And if you read, you know, if you actually saw the video of that night, he actually said, "It's the end of the age of the Jews, but, you know, give me till 70 AD or so." But he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. It is in my blood, and it is shed for many as a ransom." He is buying us back from Satan. As often as you drink this and eat this, you proclaim Jesus until he returns. Maybe that's the end of the age. Who knows? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for wanting us so badly that you were willing to die on the cross as your son. Father, we thank you for being three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, more than anything else, we thank you for the salvation that you offer in Jesus. Please make these elements for us, his body and his blood, as we pray this in his name. Amen. you, sir. Thank you, sir. At Network, we practice an open table. So the table is set. Please come forward.
Can stand for one final song.
Man of sorrow, Lamb of God.
Thank you, Ellie. Ya'ish Hashfa, dumpster fire. But you know what? We have Jesus of Nazareth. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help that dumpster fire. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all that he commanded. Amen.